says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's not just talking about a snake, but he's talking about Satan. So there's going to be a conflict between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so you see there very plainly that it talks about not the seed of a man, but between thy seed and her seed, and how that at the cross, Satan bruised Christ's heel, but Christ rose from the grave. And so when it talks about seed here, of course, it's talking about her seed, and that can only be speaking of the virgin birth. And of course, we're entering into that time of the year when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot about that, and I won't go into all of that, but for Jesus Christ's blood to be sinless blood that could be offered for our sin, he had to be born of a virgin and not to have any taint of the blood from the seed of Adam. And so I think the first thing I'll do this morning is talk to you about the names here. The names that are addressed to Jesus Christ. He's called Christ. And when we think about the word Christ, it's not to be seen as a name. It's not a name, but it's a title. And so when he's called Jesus Christ, it'd be like saying John the King. It's a title. Christ is not a name, but it's a title. And of course, the word Christ is it's a Greek word. Messiah has to do with more of the Hebrew word, and both of these names mean anointed. And so Christ is the anointed one. When we use that term, Jesus, the anointed one. And so what's that all about? Well, go to Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, Isaiah is speaking that of himself, but he's also speaking in the future. But you see here that the prophet, a prophet was anointed. And so one of the characters or the positions in the Old Testament was when a prophet wanted to be pointed out and distinguished from others, they would bring him, and a man of authority, usually a priest, would pour oil on his head and they would anoint him. If you go to Exodus chapter 29, Exodus chapter 29 and verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one bullock, one young bullock, and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird them with curious girdle, of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And so we have not only the prophets being anointed, but the priests, and particularly the high priest. And then if you'll go over to 1 Samuel, First Samuel 16 and verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. This is when, to replace Saul, Samuel was sent down to Jesse's house, and so the king was anointed. So what's so miraculous about this name Christ and Messiah, the anointed one, is that we have in Jesus Christ the greatest prophet of all time. We have in Jesus Christ the priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's approachable. And he offered the greatest sacrifice on the altar that could be offered by any priest, himself. And then one day, we'll ride out of heaven behind him on a white horse. And on his vesture and on his thigh will be the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Christ. He's the great anointed one. And that's what that name means, the anointed one, the King of Kings, the high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's also, that's his title, but if you look over in Matthew 16:16, we're not going to give you these necessary in importance of, in order of importance, because they're all really important. But Matthew 16:16, Peter is challenged with, who do you say I am? Who am I? And he says, some in verse 14 say that you're John the Baptist, and some Elias, and some Jeremiah. And he saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, and we've seen that. You're the one to come. You're Christ. You're the great prophet and priest and king. And he says, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus is identified in a number of places in the Bible as the Son of God. And we find that a number of places. In Luke 22 it says, and then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And Jesus said unto them, yea, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Well, he Son of God implies that he's part of the Trinity. The Son of God implies his deity. The Son of God is emphasized over and over in the book of John. John emphasizes more and more of his deity. Now, when you talk about the Son of God, we need to keep the distinct understanding that he didn't become the Son of God in the sense of birth. But when we talk about, I don't know if I'm using the exact right words here, but we're talking about his essence. I don't even know how to spell essence. Maybe something like that. We're all human beings. And that's not B-E-A-N, although we act like little beans sometimes. A bonk 'em on the bean with a rotten tangerine. You ever hear that song? I'm dating myself, huh? A bean, it means that he is the very essence of God. It's God himself. And that's clearly understood when the Jews had such a fit about it. They knew that he was claiming to be a deity. Now go over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And verse 26. Jesus answered and then them, John 5, 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves that were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And so we see the title Son of Man. And in fact, the Lord used this term of himself more than any other term. He identified himself as the Son of Man. And let me see. It's found approximately 80 times in the Bible. It emphasizes his humility in becoming a man. The book of Hebrews, I'll just read this for you. Hebrews says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so he identified himself many, many, many times as the Son of Man. I might as well do this now. But it's the great wonder of the incarnation that God became a man. And here's why it's so meaningful, at least to me. When I've had a hard day, I feel like a Mack truck has run over me. When I feel like that everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. When I feel like that God is far removed from me and my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, I have a couple of choices I could do. When I'm in this situation of hard times, I can go to another man, and I can say, "Man, I'm having a hard time. Help me. Help me get out of this situation." And they'll say, "Hey, I'm having the same problems. I have the same difficulties. I'm just a man." (Clears throat) or I could go to God. And when I go to God, the Bible says that God never slumbers, he never sleeps. It says of God that if he was hungry, he wouldn't have to ask you. And here God is way up in heaven. That his thoughts are not my thoughts. He's so far above me. How does God know? How can God sympathize with me when my father dies? He's never had a father die. And so, a man can understand, but a man can't help. God can see, but God is God. But what happened is that Jesus became the God-man. He grew worried and had to go sleep in the back of the boat. Jesus wept there at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But when I go to Jesus, he's not just a man, he's the God who can help. He's the great God-man. That's the miracle of the incarnation. That he not only understands me, and not only experienced grief and sorrow, and joy and happiness as a man, but as a God, I can cast all my care upon him, for he cares for me. And as God, he can make a great difference in my life. And so we have the Son of God, the Son of Man, and we just have plainly the term God. He's called God. One of the more important verses for proving the deity of Christ is, of course, John, the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Another really good verse, if you'll turn with me, is over in Hebrews chapter 1. I think we'll just start in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, but whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Man, there's so much packed in those verses right there, and I don't have the time to get into all of it. But he's spoken as by his Son, but he begins to give us characteristics of that Son. He's the heir of all things. Who made the worlds. He's the creator. Who is the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person. That he's exactly like God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so if there's still some question about who he is, God gets very specific. He said, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee?" And again, I will be to him as a father, and he shall be to me as a son. And so there's still some question here, well, what kind of son is he? And again, when he bringeth him the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. First begotten shouldn't be so much understood as born in time as a firstborn son, but in the sense of inheritance, the first begotten inherits. And of the angels, he saith, whom maketh the angel spirits and his minister a flame of fire? So you see in verse 6 that the angels worship him. And then he says, so we know that only worship belongs to God. And then he says this in verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Very plain. The God himself addresses his Son as God. He is deity. He is God. And then we have the term Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Luke chapter 6. And Luke 6 and 46. He says, why call you Lord? Why call you me Lord, Lord, when you do not the things which I say? And so the Lord implies there that they're calling him Lord, and that if he's Lord, he ought to be obeyed. When Thomas, but he saw him and saw his hands, Thomas said he wouldn't believe that he rose from the grave unless he could see, thrust his hand in his side and see the imprint in these, of the nails in his palms. But Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And so this, the word Lord emphasizes master. That he's our master. He's the one that we submit to. Kings are called lords. He's our master. He's our king. And that's a title that we should use of him. Okay, now some more familiar ones. Jesus. Now, I was raised in Eastern Oregon, and I realize I lived a very sheltered life, and from a small town. I didn't even eat a taco until I was 17 years old. Didn't even know what they were until a basketball coach came to town and fed us tacos one day. It still wasn't good as buck meat and potatoes. You have to put up with me. I'm your dad. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And why I said all that about being sheltered is that I didn't realize until way later in life, I actually thought that the only time that this word Jesus was used, it was a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's lots of guys in the Spanish cultures and Hispanic cultures that are called Jesus. The name Jesus. And in fact, in the Bible, this word Jesus really goes back to the Old Testament to Joshua. J-O, Jehovah, and the Shua part is Savior. And exactly, that's what Joshua, the Old Testament, did. He delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And so Jesus means Jehovah is Savior. And so when we use that name, think about what it means. And then if you go on down there in this same chapter to verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so it's sometimes spelled with an E, sometimes with an I. Anytime you see Ezekiel, Daniel, the E-L on it, on the end of a word, it's Elohim, Elohim God. But Emmanuel means God with us. And so here comes Jesus, God as Savior, and Jesus is going to dwell with mankind. Another form of this word Jesus is that, well, I think one thing we need to remember, maybe it's been mistaken at times, but it says that it calls him Jesus of Nazareth. Now remember this, that he was from Nazareth. He was not a Nazarite. And the Nazarite is a vow given not to cut your hair and to dedicate yourself to eating certain things and to God. But he's from the town of Nazareth. And Nazarites, that was like Samson did. Okay. What time is it? 15 minutes? All right, let's talk about, it's real quiet in here. I don't know if you guys are sleeping or tired or bored. No crying babies or anything. Except over here, these guys are all. I get it after services anyway. Okay. His nature. Of course, he was a human. And he's 100% human. We're here in Matthew, in chapter 1, and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And later we're going to find that when they go down to Bethlehem to be registered for the tax, that she's great with child, and the days came and she conceived. He was born of humans, the seed of a woman. We found that in Genesis chapter 3, and that's confirmed in the New Testament when Galatians 4:4 says this. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. What's always important to notice, and sometimes in the newer versions of the Bible, it's perverted. But it always talks about his humanity, it always talks about his mom. Even when they were fleeing, it says, I don't, maybe it was when they came up to Jerusalem to worship, or when he is eight years old, or maybe 8 days old. But it's the Bible says that Joseph and his mother, it never says his mother and his father. It's always made a clear distinction that he was virgin born. He had human names. We saw that, Jesus, and is his name. He had human appearances. He wasn't spirit being in the sense that he didn't have a body. He had a body. He hurt, he hungered, he thirsted. And he's very much 100% man. Matthew 4:2 says he hungered. John 19 says he thirsted there on the cross. Matthew 8:44, he was tired. And John 4:6, he has weariness. He looked on the, he had agony. He looked out upon the people and he saw them as, he was moved with compassion and saw them as sheep having no shepherd. His human characteristics, he had humility. He washed his disciples' feet. He loved. He laid down his life for his friends. He was meek. He a bruised reed he didn't break. I'm skipping some of these verses. He was oppressed and he's afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And in thy majesty, prosperity because of truth and meekness and righteousness, it talks about he healed the servant of the high priest's ear when Peter whacked it off. But you find in him being a meek man that there was a great balance in the Lord. If you look over in Luke chapter 19, in Luke chapter 19, and verse 41, Luke 19:41, and when he has come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, going into Jerusalem, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thy enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and the children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of my visitation. And so the Lord, knowing what was coming upon Jerusalem, he wept. As we said, had compassion. He's a loving God, a tender God, tender mercies, long suffering. And today, the world wants to emphasize the love of God. And it's great, and it needs to be emphasized. But Jesus Christ was balanced. Look at what follows this time of weeping. And he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein and them that bought, saying, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And so he goes into the temple. He sees them doing business in the temple. What were they doing? Well, whenever a people would come from around the Mediterranean area, they come from other countries, they had to come into Jerusalem and they had to pay a temple tax. And there was money there, money exchangers, because you would have money from the country that you originally come from as a Jew. And so they would take your coin from your home country that you were living in, and they would exchange that because they would only take the Jewish coin for the temple tax. And so let's say the temple tax was $5. I don't know what really the exact amount was. Well, they would say, okay, it's $5, and we will get $5 for the temple tax, we're going to need $20 of your money from whatever country they came from. And they were making big money. They would come to offer their sheep, their lambs. They'd raise up their lamb there and they would make sure that it was met the qualification of the Bible without any mar in it or any flaw in it. And they bring it to the temple and say, I want to sacrifice this lamb today. And the priest said, we have to inspect it first. And when they inspect it, it would always have a flaw. And they would charge him an enormous amount of money for the sheep that they have a fine one over here that we've inspected and we can use that. I'm sorry that yours doesn't meet up to the standard. And they were just exploiting the people. But Jesus came in there, in another place in the Bible, at a different time, he came in there and he knocked the tables over and he had a whip and he ran them out of there. And that's not the kind of Jesus that people want to see today or recognize today. But Jesus was totally balanced as a human being. He had great love, but he had great justice. He had great anger toward sinful behavior, righteous anger. Be ye angry and sin not. And so he's balanced. Excuse me. Jesus, as a human being, prayed. Great example, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He was a man of prayer. He worked. He learned carpentry from his father. John 5 says, but Jesus answered him, my father worketh hereunto, and I work. He even learned. He grew in, as a baby. I don't understand all this. I know that when the angel spoke to Mary, he said that holy thing which is going to, that holy thing within you, inside of Jesus, inside of Mary, in a fetal state, and in a preborn state, there was a holy God within her, the holy thing within her. But in his humanity, he grew. And Luke talks about, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so as a child, he grew and he understood. And, you know, there's just a lot that we would like to know about that time, possibly. You know, did he ever get a spanking? Did he ever burp all over himself? Well, I'm sure he did. That's part of being a human. Did he ever have to have his diaper changed? Of course he did. But he must have been a joy to raise. And he had that about him. So he's human. And like, again, there's many verses I could have went to there. But he's also God. Look in John, I guess, John chapter 1. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. The wording here takes us back to the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. As a man, 100% man, but also 100% God, he forgave sin. When they brought the man of the palsy to him, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. He's going to be the judge of the world. The Bible says in John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son. In Revelation it says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and the name is called the Word of God, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. He's worshipped as God. He, as God, I printed these all upside down. That's why I'm, let me see. Okay. I'm over time. He was eternal, he is omnipresent, he's omniscient, all those things. I'm sorry about being kind of sick today. But the bottom line, I hope, is that you might be challenged to study and to marvel at who Jesus Christ is. I think sometimes we can be saved for so long, and we sometimes take things for granted. And we don't really grasp where we'd be and what we'd be without Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the greatness of him. And that we will behold him. That we'll spend eternity with him. That we'll be able to marvel that His glory forever and ever, and it'll never get old. I just would say to you that I'm so thankful that I can know Him. And I want to be like Paul, that I can know Him and the power of His resurrection. And yes, even the fellowship of His suffering. Because in that fellowship of His suffering is when He becomes so sweet. You're dismissed.